Most of us know the story of David and Goliath. We know that Goliath was huge, maybe even bigger than Shaquille O'Neal. I don't know if he had size 20 shoes as Shaquille, but he was a big dude. We also know that David was a teenager who was a shepherd. He looked after the family sheep. And in his spare moments, when the sheep were grazing, he would compose poetry and music. We also know that the Philistines and the Israelites were involved in a war because the Philistines had stolen the tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written. And we know how the story ended. But did you know that the fight between David and Goliath almost didn't happen? Goliath had issued a challenge to the Israelites to fight one-on-one. The winner would take all. The winner would have the other side as its slaves. That's not a bad way to wage a war. I mean, why should thousands or tens of thousands of people die because of the decisions of some old man in power? Well, like I say, the fight almost didn't happen because Israel's King Saul couldn't find a volunteer who would step forward to fight this giant named Goliath. It seemed like all of Israel was afraid of him, and then David stepped forward. But history records that Saul said to David, "David, you can't fight against this Philistine, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David insisted that he be allowed to fight. And seeing no other volunteers step forward, King Saul reluctantly gave in. The stage was set. The next day, Goliath came out from the camp of the Philistines, standing tall and sturdy with battle armor on, a spear and a shield. And from the Israelite camp came David, who was originally sort of decked out in this kind of a thing, but it was just too cumbersome for him. It wasn't something that he was comfortable with. But he had his slingshot, which looked like this. It's not the kind of slingshot that we use, you know, that's between, that you shoot it like that, but it's a slingshot like this that you'd put a rock in. And sometimes when you see the Palestinians fighting the Israelis today, you'll see a Palestinian kid with one of these and a rock in it. David came forth with nothing but a slingshot and five rocks the size of golf balls. Not little stones like this, but a big rock. David set his face toward Goliath, and they stared at each other, and they started to come toward each other, and maybe when they were 100 feet or so apart, David put a rock in his slingshot and started to swing it as fast as he could, and he let fly. And that stone came out at 120 miles an hour and hit Goliath right smack dab in the middle of the forehead. He fell forward, and David stepped forward and finished him off. And since we're in mixed company, I'll leave it to you to read the ending for yourself. The Philistines ran for cover, and the Israelites jumped for joy because history was made. And a legend was created. This is one of the most amazing incidents in all of the Old Testament. David's victory over Goliath made him an instant hero. And the Bible tells us that the women were shouting, "Saul slays his thousands, and David his tens of thousands," which didn't endear David to Saul very much. Saul was a pretty egotistical leader. And so there was a price on David's head. David had to flee and take off for a couple years. But when Saul died, David was anointed king. That's a synopsis of David's road to fame. So what can we learn from this one episode in the Old Testament? For one thing, we learn that no one is too small to make a difference. No one is too small to make a difference. Everyone expected Goliath to triumph and the Israelites to become the Philistines' slaves. When David stepped forward to fight the Philistine, most people thought it was a futile venture because he was just a teenager. Yet when David stepped on that battlefield and let that rock fly at 120 miles an hour, he changed the course of history for the Israelite nation. If David hadn't stepped forward and hadn't won that contest with Goliath, Israel may well have receded into oblivion. Instead, Israel was catapulted into prominence. It became a religious center, a purveyor of the ideas about one God. It became the tribune of truth. So first of all, we learned that no person is too small to make a difference. The second thing I think we learn here is that God loves young people and can inspire teenagers, young adults, even children, to do great things for the kingdom of God. We see this fact in the story of David. We see it in the story of Jesus, who at the age of 12 was already amazing people with his wisdom and his understanding and his curiosity. When youth are committed to God, they can literally change things for the better. Many of Jesus' earliest followers were young people. And look what they did. We see how God can inspire young people to do great things today. For example, how about the story of Emma Gonzalez and David Hogg, who started a group against gun violence after their high school in Parkland, Florida, became the scene of a horrible attack by a former student who killed, what, about 20 people? Some of their friends? Or how about the story of Nicholas Lowinger? He was 12 years old when he met a brother and sister who were homeless and who took turns going to school because they only had one pair of shoes between them. And they would pass it off every other day. And so Nicholas started an organization called Gotta Have Soul, S-O-L-E. And he has collected footwear for over 99,000 kids in homeless centers. One youth. Or how about Gitanjali Rao? She was awarded $25,000 last year for inventing a device that can detect lead in water. She was motivated by the debacle in Flint, Michigan, where Flint, remember, had all these pipes with lead and children were being poisoned. Her invention has earned her the title of, quote, America's top young scientist. And she's like 16. Or how about Easter LaChapelle? When he was 14, He fashioned a robotic arm out of Legos and fishing wire in 2011 for a science contest in Colorado. He took third place. When he learned that prosthetic arms cost $80,000 each, that's when he found his mission. With a 3D printer, he has learned that he can bring the price down to $350 per robotic arm. And he has made it available for free on the internet. Or how about the girl from Sweden, who graced the cover of Time magazine in December, designating her the person of the year? Greta Thunberg is a perfect example of a youth changing the world. To think that in the fall of 2018, she was sitting alone in front of the Swedish Parliament in Stockholm with a sign calling the Swedish Parliament to do something about climate change. She was the only person, and the press took pictures of it. It went viral. And a year later, when she did that, she was joined with millions of young people and adults around the world saying, we've got to get a handle on our pollution and what we're doing to the environment. She said, we've got to do something before it's too late. I tell you, if that isn't a God movement, then I've never seen a God movement. It's a God movement despite what some leaders in Washington and Moscow might think. Greta Thunberg proves that no one is too small to make a difference. And to the young people here, scouts, you're getting a great foundation with certain values and skills. And I ask you, you know, where do you want to make a difference? Where do you want to make a difference? The reason I love the story about David is that it tells us that God believes that young people can change the world for the better. God knows that the idealism and the courage of young people are needed in every age. Any young person who gives his or her life over to God will find the strength to do any task that comes along. Like David's time, the world is crying out for people to recapture the idealism of the past and to effect change where change is needed. The world needs more Davids and more Gretas. And to the youth, to the scouts, the world needs you too. You can make a big difference. A number of years ago, the Kansas City Royals baseball team was playing the New York Yankees there in Kansas City. And during the third inning of the game, a little dog ran onto the field. And immediately, the 25,000 fans who were watching their Royals baseball team jumped to their feet and began yelling. The dog became so confused that he sat down on third base next to George Brett, who is in the Hall of Fame now. After the dog was gently taken off the field, a sportscaster made an interesting observation, and I want to quote him. I think that the dog was confused about which way to go because everyone was yelling at him. There wasn't a dominant voice, or he would have gone to him. There are many voices clamoring for our attention. There are good, healthy voices, and there are dangerous, sinister voices. Let God be the dominant voice in our life. David was successful on the battlefield because God was the dominant voice in his life. And because he had honed certain skills, he learned how to use that slingshot by driving off wolves who were trying to eat one of his sheep or lambs. The truth of the matter is that God regards everyone as important, including youth. God knows that by letting Him be the dominant voice in one's life, we can do great things for others and Him. That's the truth that goes all the way back to a teenage boy named David. No one is too small to make a difference.